I'd like to begin today with a poem. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed." And on the pedestal these words appear: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, in despair." Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Over the past 2 years, we have seen something pretty remarkable. We've seen the world enter into a prolonged panic because of the pandemic. We've seen the wealthiest nations in the world devalue their money through inflation and reckless spending. We've seen the nations of the world rise up in the West. We've seen Russia threaten its neighbors. We've seen Australia imprison its own citizens. And this is really what we should expect, because this is just a continuation of a process that began long ago. What we're seeing in the West is the death of the West. The old powers of Europe, nearly a century ago, they gave up their colonial empires out of exhaustion, moral fatigue, and the weakness that was caused by endless continental warfare and spiritual weakness as well, spiritual exhaustion. And now we're seeing America, the new superpower, the great America, is tottering as though to tumble as she has betrayed her allies, failed to keep her treaty obligations, and every day is looking weaker and weaker. America, like Europe, is on the brink of internal collapse. Decades ago, the great British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, when he was looking at the 20th century, he said this: "We look back upon history and what do we see? Empires rising and falling, revolutions and counter-revolutions, wealth accumulating and then wealth dispersed, one nation dominant and then another. Shakespeare speaks of the rise and fall of great ones that ebb and flow with the moon. In one lifetime, I have seen my own countrymen ruling over a quarter of the world, the great majority of them convinced, in the words of what is still a favorite song, that God who's made them mighty would make them mightier yet. I've heard a crazed, cracked Austrian proclaim to the world the establishment of a German Reich that would last 1,000 years. An Italian clown announced that he would restart the calendar to begin with his own assumption of power. A murderous Georgian brigand in the Kremlin, acclaimed by the intellectual elite of the Western world as wiser than Solomon, more enlightened than Ahsoka, more humane than Marcus Aurelius. I've seen America wealthier and in terms of military weaponry more powerful than all the rest of the world put together, so that the Americans, if they had so wished, could have outdone an Alexander or a Julius Caesar in the range and scale of their conquests. All in one little lifetime, all gone with the wind. England, now part of an island off the coast of Europe and threatened with dismemberment and even bankruptcy. Hitler and Mussolini, dead and remembered only in infamy. Stalin, a forbidden name in the regime he helped to found and dominate for some 3 decades. America, haunted by the fears of running out of the precious fluid that keeps the motorways roaring and the smog settling, with troubled memories of a disastrous campaign in Vietnam and of the great victories of the Don Quixotes of the media when they charged the windmills of Watergate, all in one lifetime. All in one lifetime, all gone, gone with the wind. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes, the teacher, the preacher, Solomon is giving wisdom to the world. And how does he begin this great treatise? How does he begin the summary of his life, the book that summarizes his life's work? How does he begin? He says this, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the north and turns to the south. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All the streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Day is dying in the West. The last 2 years have shown that all over the West, nothing has changed from ancient times. Everything Solomon says is true. Everything Solomon says is true. Nations rise, nations fall. Peoples come, peoples go. And nothing changes. Everything stays the same. The rich continue to exploit the poor. The powerful continue to exploit the weak. The rulers of this world continue to lord it over their subjects. And everything is always in a constant state of emergency. Everything is always collapsing. Everything is always on the brink of disaster. Nothing can last. Everything wears out. Everything fades into oblivion, and everything becomes old and decaying and corrupt. The great poet Yeats said, "Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold." Yeats, when he wrote that poem, he talked about the eventual corruption and decay of everything, of all human institutions. Governments rise and fall, leaders rise and fall, nations rise and fall, people come in and out of history, and no one can hold everything together. And Yeats believed, and if we read the rest of the poem, you would see that Yeats believed that in our desperation for someone, in our desperation for anyone who can make the center hold, anyone who can hold it all together, the world will turn to the devil himself. Yeats feared that the warning of history was a clear clarion call, that all things were moving towards some horrifying, nightmarish climax, some catastrophic and cataclysmic end where everything would fall apart, when everything would turn to dust and ashes in man's final rebellion against God. We think about these thoughts. We think of the writings of Solomon, the writing of Shelley and Yeats and Muggeridge. We think on these thoughts, and we see that they were right. The world is old, and the same things that happened 100 years ago will continue to happen today. And the same things that happened 200 years ago were the things that happened 100 years ago. And the things that happened 1,000 years ago are the things that happened 200 years ago. Nothing changes. The things we see in the world are the things that have always been since Genesis 3. The world has poverty, cruelty, and death. And those who have promised us peace have deceived us and probably deceived themselves. The great promise of democracy. I don't know if you remember back in 2001. I had joined the Air Force in 2001. And the president of the United States said that we were going to bring democracy to the Middle East. And democracy would bring peace, because democracy was the way to have peace. I don't think I need to add any commentary to that. The promise of science. Oh, remember the promise of science? It's science. We're science and technology, it's going to make our life better, but all it's done is give the wealthy and the powerful the ability to exploit and manipulate us. It's led to euthanasia and the duty to die. It's led to oppression and murder on an industrial scale. Science has not brought any change, any real change. Nothing changes in this world. Everything is the same. Everything is corrupt. Everything is wearing out. Everything stays the same. And the rulers of this world, they have no remedy. The governments of the world have no remedy. The business tycoons have no remedy. The tech billionaires have no remedy. The priests and shamans and mullahs and imams and rabbis have no remedy. The doctors and professors and experts and technocrats have no remedy. Hollywood and Netflix have no remedy. The newspaper men have no remedy. And the common man has no remedy. Everything is old. Everything is wearing out. Nothing is new. Everything is dying. Everything is falling apart. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, beautifully prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." Let me give you a paradox. You guys know what a paradox is, right? It's two docks right next to each other. Oh, thank you. Thank you for the claps. I know. Speaking of all things being old, how many times have you guys heard that bad joke, right? So, yes. Let me give you a paradox. The only one who can make all things new is the Ancient of Days. The only one who can make all things new is the oldest one of all. The only one who can make all things new is the one who has no beginning and no end. The one who in the beginning was. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word preceded the beginning. He already was. In the beginning was the Word. The only one who can make things new, the only one who can make all things new, is the oldest one of all. And brothers and sisters, we need this world to be made new. It was in my rather long and stirring and uplifting introduction to this message, we see that the world is in desperate need of being made new. And not just the world as a world, not just the world in vague talk about systems and governments and institutions, but the world in every sense of the world. Paul tells us in Romans that everything is subject to decay. Everything is dying. The creation groans, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Everything is dying. Everything is decaying. Everything is falling apart because of sin. Everything is falling apart because of the way the world is. Because not only are institutions and governments and all of these high-level ideas, not only are they corrupt, not only are they old, not only are they unable to make things new, but the people who fill them, me, you, them, human beings, we ourselves are in need of being made new. We ourselves are in need of being transformed and being made new. Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes, he says, everything is old. Nothing is new. Everything wears out under the sun. Now, this sermon is not about Ecclesiastes, but I do have to say this. You will never understand the book of Ecclesiastes unless you know what that expression under the sun means. Solomon says, everything is old, dying, everything is meaningless under the sun. He means under the sun to mean those who are not in subservient obedience to God. Everyone who does not fear God is under the sun. There's under heaven and then there's under the sun. There are those who fear God and then there are those under the sun. And what Solomon is saying is those who are under the sun, those who are not under God, those who are under the sun, for them everything is meaningless. Nothing changes. This leads to the point of his sermon. The point of this sermon, because the word teacher, a lot of people think this should be translated the preacher. The point of his sermon is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God and keep his commandments. Because under the sun, nothing is new. Under the sun, when you don't fear God and you don't keep his commandments, everything is meaningless. Everything is corrupt. Solomon says, if you're under the sun, you'll probably never hear this advice from a pulpit again, but I'll give it now, and then you guys can yell at me later. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you probably ought to go get drunk and sleep with as many people as you can. That's what Solomon said. That's what the Bible says. If you are not going to believe in Jesus, you probably ought to get all the pleasure out of this lifetime you can, because the next lifetime is not going to provide you with any. Solomon says there's nothing better for a man than to eat, drink, be merry, enjoy his wife, and the sun. There's nothing better he can do. But that's not wisdom, that's folly. That's foolishness. What we need is to be made new. What we need is to be transformed. What we need is to be able to break out of these old patterns of death and decay and dying. We need to be made new. And not just we ourselves, although we know that. We ourselves need to be transformed. Jesus says to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was a very intelligent man, and Nicodemus was also a very conscientious man. And he said, born again? And Jesus said, yeah, born again. And he said, surely you don't mean to enter again into his mother's womb. Now, if you want to read that, say, ew, gross. Like, no, I'm not going to try that. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. You have to be born again, born of the Spirit. You have to be born again by dying to yourself and taking on the life of Christ. That's how you're born again. We need that by faith in Jesus Christ. All of us need to be made new. All of us need to be born again. All of us need the new nature. We need to be born again and found in the new Adam. The old Adam is corrupt and corrupting. The old Adam is meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanitas, vanitatum. Everything is vanity in the old Adam. But in the new Adam, everything is new. And perpetually new. Look at what Jesus says. He says, I am making all things new. With Christ, there is perpetual novelty. In the kingdom to come, there will be nothing that grows old or tired or weary. Everything will always be being made new. Everything will always have freshness and vitality and vigor. And no one will say, oh, this is boring. Everything will always be being made new. And that starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with us putting our faith in Christ and being born again. The path to being made new starts with a new birth. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. It not only means the transformation of us from being children of Adam to being children of the new Adam, sons of the devil to children of God, it means transforming our lives. I love the words of that hymn. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. Open the wells of grace and salvation. Pour the rich streams deep into my heart. We need to be made new. Not just in justification, not just in the new birth, but continually, constantly in our lives, we need to be made new. We need the renewing of our minds that Paul talks about in Romans 12. How do we live a righteous life? By the renewing of our minds, by transforming who we are, by changing our passions, changing our desires, changing our thoughts, changing our affections, changing who we are. Not just what we are, but changing who we are. This must happen, brothers and sisters. We need to be changed. That's what discipleship is all about. You guys hear me talk about it enough. And don't get me wrong, I'm not perfect. I haven't been made perfect. I'm not implying that. But all of us, we need to be on that path. That's what discipleship is. It is slowly being transformed into the image of Christ. It is slowly being made new in Christ's likeness. Enough of the old. The old is slavery to sin. It's death. It's corruption. The new is life, and life abundantly in Christ. That's what we need. We need the new. We need the new. And not only do we as individuals need the new, not only do we need the new birth, and not only do we need the transformation of sanctification through discipleship, not only do we need to be made new in our state as children, not only do we need to be made new in our thoughts and affections, but we need to be made new in relationship to one another. No more of the old. No more of the old. That is why the gospel was so shocking to the ancient world. Because here was Jew and Gentile together in peace and harmony. Here was Greek and barbarian together in harmony. Here were Romans and non-Romans together in harmony. Romans and their slaves were together in harmony in Christ. Because there was no division in Christ. There was no male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, none of that. Everyone was one in Christ. The relationships that we have one to another were made new. They were transformed. No longer were they defined merely by social status and genealogical history. They were defined by our relationship to Christ, because Christ makes everything new. That's why I call you guys brother and sister, because you are. You might not like that so much, but, you know, sorry. You're my brother, you're my sister. Because my relationship to you and your relationship to me is defined by our relationship to Christ. We might not share a mother, but we share a brother. We're heirs and co-heirs of God in Christ Jesus. And not only our relationship to each other, but our relationship to society at large is transformed, because no longer do we have to live in this Adamic, get your own, get yourself, take care of yourself and forget everybody else. No more of the rat race. No more of the law of the jungle. No more dog eat dog, eat or be eaten. No more rat race. We live with love and compassion, doing good to all, so that no one will find any excuse to criticize you when they want to speak evil of you. We want to live such a life among the pagans that they see our good works and praise our Father who is in heaven. Christ transforms. He makes new our relationship. Not only our relationship to God, not only our relationship to ourselves, not only our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only our relationship to our communities, but our relationship to everything, our relationship to the world. God makes everything new for those who want to be made new. Brothers and sisters, this is what I need. I can't speak for you. Well, I can't actually, so I'm going to. You need it too. You need to be made new too. It doesn't matter how old you are. We all need to be transformed. We all need to be made new. We all need the transforming power of Christ. The Bible word is metamorpho. Metamorpho, to change form, to metamorphosize. We need to be transformed. We need to change our form, like a worm turns into a butterfly. Have you guys ever kept caterpillars and let them grow up? You guys ever taken care of monarchs? Emily was quite the monarch mommy this fall and summer. We had, she can't hear me, so I bet we had maybe 30 caterpillars that we raised up and into monarchs. It was amazing. It was a lot of work, too. I got to give Emily a lot of credit, because you'd be amazed how much caterpillars poop. I had no idea. Every day she's out there, and I helped a little. I didn't help much. But, you know, she's out there because we let the milkweed grow as much as we can. It's taken over. We look like hillbillies. But we got all this milkweed. You know, and she's out there. She's picking the milkweed and washing it off and golly, those things crap everywhere. Just huge. Who'd have thought you could see bug poop? You know, it's amazing. But they would transform. This little worm becomes this glorious butterfly that's flying. And if you didn't know, you would never think there was any relationship between the butterfly and the caterpillar. We know about it. But if you didn't know, you would look and you'd think there's no relationship between these two things, but there is. We ought to live such a life that after Christ is done with us, people would look at where we started. People would look at what we were before our conversion, and they would say, there can't be the same person. Can't be the same. I don't know what happened, but what I see now is not what I saw then. The person I know now is not the person I knew then. That's the kind, that's the degree, the quality, and greater than that kind of transformation we need is that caterpillar to butterfly transformation, a total and complete transformation. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. That's the kind of transformation we need. That's the kind of transformation that comes through Christ. We need it. Our church needs it. If you read church history, especially the history of colleges and universities, Christian churches, you know, you read about Harvard and how Harvard was founded as a Christian school. Great, great men of God studied at Harvard. And you look at Harvard now, and they've got an atheist for their lead chaplain. Princeton. Harvard got so liberal that they founded Princeton. Yale, Duke, a lot of great schools. And I was in class, and Dr. Hannah, a very great church historian, he said, you know, you study all these schools and you look at them and you look at how they were wonderful beacons of truth. I mean, to this day, hundreds of years later, we talk about the great Princetonians. The great Princetonians, Hodge and Benjamin Breckinridge. We talk about those guys. We talk about Warfield. We look at the great Princetonians and we say they were marvelous scholars, brilliant men of God. And how could Princeton in less than a generation, in just a matter of years, go from the great Hodge and B.B. Warfield to what they became? How? Dr. Hannah then said, I love Dallas Theological Seminary. I love it. I believe in it. It is led by good and godly men and women, but he said, have no illusions. If we stop watching, we will go the same way they did. And he said, and I believe firmly that if Jesus takes long enough to come back, someday Dallas Seminary will go the same way they all do. All institutions fail because they require constant rebirth. They need to constantly be made new. Not just vigilance, but they need to be made new. They need that transforming power of Christ. Bryan First Brethren needs that. The community of Bryan needs that. We need to be made new in Christ. Always. You never stop. I can't stop. You can't stop. The moment you stop being made new in Christ is the moment you start dying. The moment you stop being made new in Christ is the moment you start dying. That doesn't mean make reckless changes. It doesn't mean just do things different because it's different. It means we need the vital living power of Christ through His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, transforming us, making us who He wants us to be, invigorating and vitalizing every aspect of our lives, changing us, making us who He wants us to be. Brothers and sisters, this was a New Year's sermon. Notice how I keep emphasizing new. I'm clever like that. Every once in a while, I come up with a good idea. Brothers and sisters, as this new year comes around, let's focus on being made new. Every one of us being made new. Examine our lives. Take time. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Turn off the computer and just sit. And pray and ask, Christ, where do I need to be made new? Where do I need your vitalizing, reviving power in my life? How do I need to be transformed? How do I need, in what sense do I need to be transformed into your image? And then let's seek to be changed. Let's seek to be made like Christ. Not just in ourselves, but in our relationship to one another, our relationship to the community, our relationship as a community. Let's seek to be made new in this new year. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you make all things new through Christ. We thank you that in Jesus everything is perpetual novelty. Everything is rebirth. Everything is alive and strong and growing stronger. We thank you, Jesus, for this. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and dwell in us and transform us. We thank you, and we ask you to continue your work to make us new and to make us who you want us to be, bearing the image of Christ to a world that needs it. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.